I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes on misplaced values. And for a beginning, I'm reading from Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Woe unto you, scribes, Jesus said, and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides would strain at a net and swallow a camel. They were so scrupulous about the herbs of the garden that put flavoring in food, but they neglected or overlooked the weightier matters of judgment, of mercy, and faith. They had their values misplaced. They got their priorities out of order. Martha did that in Luke chapter 10. When she consumed her time or became encumbered with preparing a meal for Jesus, and Mary was eager to sit at his feet and listen to the word. You can eat later. Now's the opportunity to listen to Jesus. And it was Mary that Jesus praised rather than Martha. We need to get our priorities in order, brethren. We need to see that our values are where they need to be. And there are several things this morning to which I focus your attention that we have got out of order sometimes, and we need to put them back in place. And one of those is making a living or making money before saving the soul. That is, putting the physical before the spiritual. We have to make a living. There's nothing wrong with making money. We use it to the glory of God. We all need money. And the physical has its place. But the spiritual has priority. In John the 6th chapter, Jesus had fed the multitudes, the loaves and the fishes. And they continued to seek him for another fish dinner. In verse 26 of John 6, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus, in verse 27, labor not for the meat or the food which perishes. In other words, here by contrast, Jesus is putting the emphasis on the spiritual food. Labor not. Don't put food for your stomach first over what I am ready to give you spiritually. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. In Luke chapter 12 is a familiar story of the rich farmer. And beginning in verse 16, observe how many times he uses the personal pronoun I or my. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, he was a good farmer. He was successful. He was to be commended in his industry. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do. Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now, if I counted properly, accurately, 11 times I and my are used in these few verses. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, and maybe move to Arizona. Really enjoy life. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The mistake, the fatal mistake that this man made in his life was he left God out. All that was important to him was his farm and more material possessions in this life. And he was probably out there on the Sabbath day, Saturday, working. He didn't rest because he'd lose money if he rested on the Sabbath day, if he remembered the Lord and what he said. And brethren, let me tell you, some of us use the Lord's day to gain more of material things and accumulation. The Lord's day, this is the resurrection day. This is the day that Jesus came forth from the tomb. This has a significance to the Christian. At least it ought to. I was listening last night. I turned the channel and got this one by accident. I was listening to Norm Livingston last night for a few minutes, and he had Tom Raper. You've all heard of Tom Raper. His RV center over at Richmond, Indiana. And I was impressed with a few things that I heard Tom Raper say. Tom Raper began years ago with a few old junk cars, and he had to get his water for his little old lot from a neighbor. He paid his water bill, he said. And he had that for 2 or 3 years, and then he started in the mobile home business, and he just grew and grew and grew, and now he has 60 acres. He's the largest mobile home RV dealer, sectional homes in the Midwest. And he said he just bought some more across the highway there. 22,000 square feet building and 6 more acres. And what impressed me about all of this, that he advertises closed on Sunday. And he said when he began this some years back, his advertiser, the TV stations or radio stations, said, you're going to lose money. If you close down on Sunday, this is the only time a lot of people have to come to buy these homes, and you're going to lose money. And you know what his response was? If I lose money, I lose money. But he said the following year, we almost doubled our income. You know what some of us brethren in the church would do? We would keep her open on Sunday. Where is our priorities in life? Are we so absorbed in the chores that we choke out the word? In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22 is Jesus was interpreting the parable of the sower. Our Lord stated, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care or the chores of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. We get absorbed in life. And we don't have time for Bible study. Let me say something else about Raper. I don't agree with Raper in some of his doctrine. He's wrong as can be. But here was a businessman that sat there last night and just quoted scripture after scripture after scripture. And he said, I've converted I don't know how many people there in my office. We just took time out and talked about the Bible. Well, converted them to his particular denomination. But the thing about it is, as far as I know, the man is sincere. He was doing something. And brethren, this is the key to our growth and perpetuation. We, as individuals, and as the denominational world calls it, must become, quote unquote, don't misunderstand me, lay preachers. Now that's biblical, that's not biblical terminology. That's denominational jargon. But the point is that we have got to become teachers. We must put the spiritual ahead of the physical. The reason we don't baptize anybody, because we're not doing like Tom Raper, talking to people when we meet them. We don't open the door. We don't make opportunities happen. Many times, some of us. We've got to do it. Well, another thing that we've got misplaced is friendship before truth and right. Some of us will stick to the family ties. Someone said that blood is thicker than water. And it makes no difference what they espouse or advocate, we stand by them. And then Jesus realized that what he taught, and when people came to him, began following him, that was going to cause polarization, division in families. And our Lord said in Matthew chapter 10 and beginning in verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, Dad taught it. That's good enough for me, we say. There's a song been around for years. Give me that old-time religion. It was good for father and mother. It's good enough for me. Well, if it's the truth, it's good enough for me. But they may have been something besides what the Bible teaches. And here was Paul, who broke his relationship with his family, evidently. And he went out on his own, independently, following Jesus Christ, where thou leadest, I will follow, and that should be the disposition or attitude of every child of God. And if it caused separation from our wives, our husbands, or from our fathers, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, brethren, our dedication and devotion to Jesus is, we adhere, give our allegiance unto you, our Lord, it was Christ. I read this book of this preacher. Daddy was a Jew. And they more or less ostracized this man because he became a preacher in the Gentiles, among the Gentiles, as they looked up on him. And his daddy one day told him, said, son, come back. And tears were in his eyes. Why don't you come back to your Jewish religion? This is what you were raised. This is where we've stood. Here's our heritage. And he looked at his daddy and tears rolling down his cheeks. He said, Dad, I can't. I would deny my Savior. And that soul, who means more to us? Jesus or our father and mother? And we love them indeed, but we must part company if truth's involved. I went to school with a young man years ago. When he was a young fella, he was in this particular denomination, large religious body, and he began courting a young girl who's a member of the church, and he began attending services with her, and he got interested in what was being taught. In fact, he became convinced that he was in error and this was the truth. And he told his parents, "I've got to leave what I'm in. I'm going to be a member of the Church of Christ." They said, "John, if you do, you can't come back here. We'll disinherit you." He had a choice. John made that choice. And he was excluded from home. He was ostracized. And it's not easy, brethren, to always be a Christian. Some of us have the security of the home, the installation of the home. Our parents are Christians. They encourage us. They succor us. They help us. But I've seen youngsters, boys and girls, who had to leave home because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. And among the Jews of the first century, they were put out of the synagogue. And there's more to that than meets the eye. They were boycotted. They were hated. They were despised. Their name was evil spoken of. You can read this in Luke 6, verse 22. To be put out of the synagogue meant to lose all contact, fellowship socially, with those that you've known through the ages. It would be put out of the Jewish community. But those early Christians who were willing to pay the price found fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives, as it were, spiritually speaking, in New Testament saints. Another thing, as far as misplaced values or affection, some of us put the physical welfare of the family before the spiritual. We ought to take care of our children, see that they're fed and clothed, and that they get an education, and encourage them in their profession in life. But brethren, so many times we overlook the most vital thing of all, and that's the soul of that youngster, his spiritual development. And if we neglect that, we've lost all. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up with the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Man provides not for his own. He's denied the faith and worse than infidel. Indeed, we need to care for our own, but in that is spiritual training and development. Over in Houston here a few days ago, and you probably saw it, here was this little boy. He thought he was 3 years old. He's about 7 years old, who was locked up in the bathroom for years with the dogs. And given one cold meal a day. And that was meager. And here was this emaciated boy, skin and bones, suffering from severe malnutrition. One day, this past week, escaped out the bathroom window and went down to the filling station. And he said, "I'm hungry, I'm starving." And they gave him a hamburger, and he just consumed it like an animal that hadn't been fed for a while. He just gulped it down. And even at the hospital, he's hiding his food, afraid he won't get any more. How in the world could people do like that? And we criticize and chastise them because of their inhumane treatment of that little boy. And yet I see a spiritually Mary's child that we never feed. That we take no interest in that youngster. And he's just as much shriveled up spiritually as that little boy was physically. And ought not to be. Some years ago, there was a county fair. And here was a little old boy with a cigarette in his mouth. Looked like he's about 14 years old. And disheveled. Dirty. But he had the finest of hogs. He was there representing his daddy, see. He was with his daddy. And those hogs won blue ribbons. But I want to tell you, brethren, he didn't have a blue ribbon son. And the thing that was important was that son, not those hogs. Those hogs were well taken care of, but what about this boy? It didn't make any difference, evidently, much about the boy. Where's our priorities? I read of Hannah in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She said, Lord, if you just give me a son. She was barren. She and Elkanah. If you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you. And God heard her prayer and opened her womb miraculously, evidently. And she had a son and called him Samuel. And she gave him to the Lord. And the rest of the story, you know, one of the great prophets in Israel. Samuel, a godly man because of a godly mother. And here was Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke, the first chapter. And they walked in all the ways of the Lord. They kept the commandments. They were godly people. Luke 1 and verse 6. And they instilled that into John that was called John the Baptist. And he went out into the wilderness preaching Jesus is the Christ. Prepare for the kingdom. You all repent, for the kingdom's at hand. And then here is Timothy, who was nurtured and tutored and brought up at the feet of his dear grandmother and mother. And that unfeigned faith, 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, is in thee, which Paul says was also in your grandmother and mother, and I'm persuaded in you. Here were some women who took time to teach young Timothy the scriptures. From thy youth thou hast known the scriptures. And parents, you fathers and mothers, see that there's time to teach your children the scriptures. And see that you've got time to teach your children prayer. And see that there's time for those youngsters to have devotion. And see that in ingrained in them is Christ. That they expect to go to church. And there's a little boy or girl, 12 and 13 years old, and I'm not going to church. And the daddy and the mother acquiesce to that is nonsense, my friends, to put it mildly. I've never heard of such absurd thing in all my life. That a youngster, 12 and 13 to 14 years old, can tell you I'm not going to church. Now, I read an article years ago by an old preacher. He's dead now. But it was entitled something like this. My mother fetched me to church. And that's an old country saying, fetched me. My grandpa used to use it, fetch this, fetch that. My mother fetched me to church, and we need to fetch our youngins, our children, to church. Now, in and of itself, that's not going to do the job, but that's part of it. Let's put our family's spiritual welfare over the physical. Then another thing, the praise of men before the praise of God. And in John chapter 12 and verse 42 and 43, here were the chief rulers. Who also believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And to be put out of the synagogue, I've already informed you as to what was involved in that, but that was ostracism, boycott. In verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And you know, brethren, that's a temptation, especially for preachers. It isn't easy to buck the current or to bring down the wrath of some brethren or to make enemies of people that you've known all through the years. And we don't have to be rude or crude about it. But when we stand for Jesus, people feel self-condemned, even by association with you. They know where you stand. They don't feel comfortable with you because they know you don't agree with them. And they know what you teach and what you believe and where you stand. And they don't want that association too long many times. Now, if they feel like that you're condoning and upholding what they're doing, then that's a different picture, you see. But the praise of men. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, do I now persuade men or God? And the word persuade means, do I seek favor, try to win the favor of God or the favor of men? If I seek to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. And that's so. Brother Foy Wallace used to say, when he got in the pulpit, he didn't have any friends. Well, I knew what he meant by that. And that's true, should be true with every preacher, that we don't make adjustments or compromises in what's preached or taught because of what people in the audience believe. And some preachers are apple polishers and backslappers, you know. They're just good PR men. And they try to preach in such a way that it won't offend anybody. And when that happens, brethren, the church fills up with worldliness and religious error. A man can preach years in a place and not preach the whole counsel of God and yet preach the truth. And I've always believed, and I've sat at the feet of the old-time preachers, and I know how they preached, and I know what they stood for. And as preachers of the gospel, it behooves us to declare what is necessary. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said in view of this trouble in 1 Corinthians 4, and I think it's about verse 21, should I come to you in love or with a rod? Now you're going to decide how I'm going to preach when I get there. And if the apostle saw a problem was in the church, he dealt with it. And brethren, we need to do the same thing. If we got problems arising in the church, a gospel preacher needs to deal with it, whatever it is. And if it's a private thing, he needs to deal with it privately. Take care of it privately. But he needs to preach the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And if he doesn't, it won't be but a mighty short time, a few years, until the church is gone. And as the pulpit goes, so goes the church, I'm confident. One other thing, and then I quit. And that is pleasure before duty. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, as he talks about the perilous times that would come, and among those sins that he enumerates, is men will lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we live in a pleasure-crazed age. We just can't wait to have pleasure. I enjoy pleasure, and I know you do too, and there's nothing wrong with it if it's controlled, if it doesn't get out of hand, if that's not all we got on the mind. And some of us get so engulfed and enmeshed in pleasure that we'll go fishing when the church meets, or we'll go golfing when it meets, or we'll take trips. And when the church meets and not go to service, or we'll schedule a vacation, deliberately do it right in the middle of a gospel meeting. And it's been announced months ahead, and yet brethren will schedule their vacation right in the middle of that meeting. You know, I've been to meetings, and I've seen brethren who took vacation during the meeting so they could be there. And I think some of us do that too in the church, wherever. But a meeting is a special event, twice a year, 2 weeks a year. And you mean to tell me that there are things that are so vital that we can't set aside those nights in order to come to the meeting and fill the meeting house up with our own members and then plus the outsiders or the people who come from other places? Why, friend, we would have it running over, filled to the brim. and we do that. Isn't that right? But we got everything else. And we got little old appointments that we put before we do the church, which is sinful, when we don't have to. And we go off, we got Pony League and Pee Wee League and Little League and all that, and we let our children miss worship to go to those things. And I know it's a big challenge, and I can understand how youngsters feel. But I was in a meeting down in Tampa this last year, and here was a starting player on the team, and they had lost. And this young man knew what he had to do, but he had to call his coach because his coach, he thought, would get upset with him. He said, "Dad, how about you calling the coach?" He said, "Son, that's your job, if I remember right." He said, "That's your responsibility." So he got on the phone. He called the coach. He said, "Coach, I can't be there tonight or tomorrow night," whenever it was. He said, "We've got a meeting going on, and I'm going to that." And I'll tell you what a lot of us would have done, friend. You'd let your son go on, and he learns how important the church is. And that's why they grow up the way they do. That's why they don't not dedicated, because we let them miss for everything imaginable. That's why. That the church gets the back burner. It isn't important about the church. That Little League is the most important. And it is important, that boy. But he learns his commitment to the Lord by seeing what is first in his life. And that's the way it ought to be. You're not helping the boy. It's not being mean to him either. You're hurting him or a young girl when you let him go to everything imaginable except church. And I want to tell you something else, brethren. I don't care what it is. If some kind of a 4-H camp way off over yonder in the hills somewhere, and you let them go on Sunday and miss the church service, you sin. And you do your daughter or your son a disservice, whatever it may be, because the church doesn't mean much to them, and they see it in you by letting them go. I don't mean to be cruel in that. But I'm just telling you where our priorities must be. And I know what Jesus said. And Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." I love children. I love to be around them. But they can see through us, you know, like we're living in a glass house. And they know where our commitments are. Well, I've talked long enough. I remember what Jesus said in Luke, the 9th chapter. Beginning about verse 29, he saw a disciple, he said, "Follow me." And that disciple said, "Now wait a minute, Lord. I've got a daddy that I've got to go bury. And then when I get him buried, I'll come back and step right in line." Well, if we've been in the position of the Lord, we said, "Well, I can understand that. You go right ahead. When you get through, you come on back and get in the harness." That is what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You let the dead bury the dead." I take it that the dead was old. And he wanted to go take care of him until he died. And then when he died, why, he'd be free of that. And he'd come back and follow the Lord. The Lord said, "No, let the dead bury the dead. Let people who aren't disciples of mine, let them take care of your neck." Well, then there's another fellow. And he said, "I'll follow you," but said, "Let me first go bid them at my house farewell." And Jesus said, "He that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh backward isn't fit or suitable for the kingdom of heaven." And the Lord said, "You put me first." Now that's it. That's where he needs to be in our life. In everything that you do, Jesus needs to be first. And I, what means, friend, not only in morality and our relationship with life and how we live day by day, but the church of which I'm a member right here or any other congregation, I put Jesus first by faithful attendance and service. When I let other things that are not necessary, now I said necessary, interfere, I'm not putting Jesus first. Whatever it is needs more to me than the Lord does. And we're just fooling ourselves, and we think, "Well, he'll understand, and after all, this church meets 3 times a week, and I can get by one night by going off over there somewhere and hopping up and the
things of this world that aren't necessary, and so there are those. Well, it weakens the church. Indeed it does. There's not that commitment there. And I'll tell you, a faithful, dedicated, mature child of God doesn't do that. It's the weak that does it. Or the under, those who are unknowledgeable that do it. Or the compromisers do it. But not the faithful, committed, loyal people of God. Well, if you're in the audience this morning, I've talked long enough. If you're in the audience and not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus loved us and went to Calvary on our behalf. Are we going to serve him? Would you come today? If you're not a Christian, will you come and obey the gospel? To be baptized into Christ? You'll have that lifting of burden. Sin will be removed. Peace and joy in heart. If you're an erring child of God, when you come back to your first love, be restored by confession of sin. You need to do that if you haven't been faithful. You need to come and be restored. Will you come today? And I pray that you will. Father, together we stand.